That's right. So understand, make sure that you go out and tell people. Let's talk a little bit about the King James Bible. I got something for you here this morning first, though. This man was packing for a business trip, and his little daughter, 3 years old, how cute, was jumping up and down on the bed, wouldn't stop. And eventually she looked over at her daddy, and her daddy looked back at her, and she was like this to her daddy. She had her fingers out like this. And daddy looked back at her, and he says, "Honey, I'm going to eat your fingers. I'm going to go over to eat your fingers." She kept her fingers out like this, kept her fingers out. So daddy goes around, "I'm going to eat your fingers." She looks back, and he looks back at her, and she's like this, looking at her fingers. And daddy says, "What's wrong, honey? I didn't really eat your fingers." She says, "I can't find my booger." Just before the funeral services, and I'm all done with the jokes. This is funny. Just before the funeral service, the undertaker came to the very elderly widow and asked, "How old was your husband?" 98, she replied. 2 years older than me. The guy says, "So you're 96. She responded, "Yeah, it's hardly worth going home, is it?" All right. Let's talk about the King James Bible this morning. Amen. I've been doing this a little bit, talking about the King James Bible, that is, on Thursday nights. We've been having a great time. If you want to come out, please come out. We had a tremendous class last week. They actually drove me over the first break by 15 minutes with all their questions, which is good. I'm glad that there was questions. Turn in your Bibles quickly to Psalm chapter 6, Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Class goes from 7 to 9 on Thursday nights. We have a snack in between, and we have a lot of fun. A lot of fun learning about our Bible. You say, "How in the world can it be fun learning about this old book?" Because you're learning about a book that's alive. You've got to understand that your Bible's alive. We treat this book so many times like it's William Shakespeare. Yeah. William Shakespeare can't touch this book. Right. Can't even come close. Matter of fact, what's hilarious about that, preacher, people have a harder time changing the words of William Shakespeare than they do of your Lord and Savior. You change the word of Billy Shakespeare around, people say, "Hey, what are you doing? That's the old sacred book there." Yeah. You change the Bible around, you make money. Yeah. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Why are you so mad? I'm not mad, I'm happy today. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." We are going to do our best to hold on to them. We are going to do our best, and we're going to fight real hard, and we're going to make sure that people die to keep our Bible. We're going to make sure that we do our best to keep the words just right. Is that what that says? "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." There's never going to be a day that these words are not preserved. There's never going to be a day when these words are not infallible. There's never going to be a day when these words aren't perfect. There's never going to be a day when these words are not inspired. You've got to make sure that you do your job as a Christian to search and find out which words they are. We're going to help you out today. It's called the King James Bible right here. And now we don't have time in Sunday school class to go into all the avenues of this. We just don't. But please understand, don't fight against it. Study. If you study, you'll go here. This is where you'll end up. If you truly study, this is where you'll end up, is in the King James Bible. It's not about the king. It's not about King James. It's about Jesus Christ has preserved his words. It just happens to be here. We talk about this all the time, and I don't apologize for this. The Lord did not have to use the great men of old that toiled and tried and did all those great things and gave their lives and sacrificed. The Lord did not need them to preserve his word. The Lord could have used Bobo the chimp to preserve his word. God can. What we've done is we've boiled it down, preacher. We've boiled it down to the fact that men had to help God here. We've boiled it down to the fact that without men, God could not have brought his word. That's not what Psalm 12:7 says. Psalm 12:7 says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them." Now, yes, I am appreciative of what the men have done throughout the years. I'm very appreciative, and it's awe-inspiring to know that men would give their lives to bring forward God's word. That is awe-inspiring. Would you do that? But it still doesn't make a difference. Those were sinful men. And if you put sinful men's hands on God's word, it's not going to come out very well unless God's involved. Because my God can use sinful men in a sin-cursed world and bring forth a pure and perfect word of God. He can do that. What we've done is we've boiled it down to the originals have been inspired. Yes, I'll agree. The originals were inspired. But the Bible says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So when the originals came here, which you think they were the originals, really they're a copy of what's forever settled in heaven. So really they're a copy. And what's amazing is we got, well, they were only inspired back then because there's so many people that are alive today that saw those. And what happens is we say, well, only the originals were inspired. The reason that men do that, you must understand, is because they want to convince you that they're smarter than you. That's where it boils down to. There really is no other way to go. Because if you're a stupid Christian about the Bible, which you ought to be, what do you mean I'll be stupid? That's a bad thing to say in Sunday school class. You ought to go into this like this, and I can't explain it any simpler than this. This is the most simple statement I've ever thought of about the Scriptures. Do you believe today in your salvation? Yes, you do. How do you believe in your salvation? But it's by faith. So you have faith that God is going to take you to heaven when you die. Amen? How did you hear about that? Through the word. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Because of that, you've got to have faith here too. You cannot, and let me help you out here. I've made this statement a lot of times. A lot of people get big-eyed on me when I make this statement. I cannot prove to you that this is the pure, perfect, holy word of God. Can't prove it. I can't go back to the Hebrew. I can't read Hebrew. I can't read Greek. I can't match them up. But I've got faith that it is. Do you have faith in any other version than this is what you've got to come to grips with? Every single person I've talked to about, if they're holding any other Bible in their hand, and this is always the argument, I don't believe you have it, but they don't believe they have it either. Right. How can you go through life not knowing what God has said? Yep. How can you go through life not being sure that you've got the perfect word of God? How can you do that? Yep. I have faith that I do. I have faith that we do. And I have faith that God is being true when he says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Until you leave this earth, we're going to have the pure word of God. When you leave this earth, we're going to have the pure word of God. Before you came to this earth, we had the pure word of God. It's always going to be. We just have to make sure we've got the right one. I'm so thankful that I've been in a church now for 15 years that preaches the truth that we do have it. And here it is. I'm so thankful for that. Let's get past the title page. Turn to Psalms chapter 138, verse 2. In your notes, it says that a good place to begin is Psalms 12, 6, and 7. We began there. But there's actually, in my opinion, even a better place to begin, and it's found in Psalm 138, 2. And it's very important. You've got to see this because the Lord actually gives you a challenge here. You may not see it at first, but I'm going to try to introduce you to it. In Psalm 138, verse 2, the Bible says, and let's start with verse 1. The Bible says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. I will praise thee with my whole heart, not the half slices that we give them today. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Those gods, little g, talking about angels, heavenly hosts, and so on. I will praise thee. I'm going to praise thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Man, that's good stuff. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, You say, well, Brother Dave, I don't see the challenge here. The challenge here is this. When you were a kid, and you better still adhere to this now as adults, you can never take the Lord's name in vain. Amen. You ought not. That's horrible. Do you realize he magnifies his word, he makes it bigger than his name? So he cares so much about his name and not using the Lord's name in vain and praising him with your whole heart. But more than that, he says, I want you to take a hold of my word and I want you to make that more important even than my name. That's what the Bible says. You can say what you want, argue with God about this. Because he says, I want you to make my word important in your life more even than my name. If I'm lying to you, then he must be lying to you. So we've been given a challenge here to really study. Because God has given us a word and he says he's going to preserve it from this generation forever. He's going to be the one that keeps it. And we've got to understand that if he's going to go to all this trouble, don't you think that on the other side of that coin, the devil is also going to go to trouble to take care of God's word and make sure that it doesn't get to his people? I mean, let me tell you, if I was the devil and I wanted to dupe the people into not hearing about the Lord, I would try to distort his message. I would try to take away from what God hath said. You look over in Genesis, that's exactly what he does. Yea, hath God said. He tries to distort the word of God, and what happened? We sinned. But what's amazing is we've got no problem in this day and age just going to whatever Bible suits us. And preachers do this all the time. Well, I'm going to pick a verse that fits what I'm preaching, even though that's not what the verse means at all. See, we handle the word of God flippantly. I'm challenging you today to magnify the word that you have in your hand above his very name. Why? Because that's what he tells us to do. He's magnified his word. He's done it. If we're supposed to be like him, we're supposed to magnify his word above his very name. We're supposed to take this very seriously. I've been challenging my class to see soul winning with no Bible in your hand. That is foolishness, man. That's foolishness to go out and witness to somebody. Well, I've got the scriptures memorized. Wouldn't you like the people that are getting saved to look upon the very words that God is saying to them? Wouldn't you like them to see that, what's in your hand, and read it exactly as God would have you to read it? What if you mess up a word? Well, it's the general idea. Man, that's scary. It's the general idea? Are you kidding me? A lot of people don't like this kind of preaching. A lot of people say, well, it's too technical. You're being too narrow-minded. Let me tell you something. There's only one God, one mediator between man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. There's only one. Yes. If there's only one Lord, and there's only one thing, and there's only one this and one that, wouldn't you figure there's only one word of God?
Amen.
And we're going to take the opportunity to say, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're going to go ahead and take a chance. And I gave them this illustration in class last week. I want you to see sinners when you're going out soul winning. I want you to see sinners as somebody that this is hell, heaven's behind them, and they're like this. They're teetering. They're in this day and age, they're getting closer to the cliff than they've ever been before. Right here, they're getting ready to go over, and here you are with your memorization, praying that you get it right. Well, it's just the idea, Brother Dave. It's just the idea. If I get it close, it's okay. Are you willing to take that chance? Are you willing to take the chance that you don't get it right? You've got to look at this scripture, and you need to grab a hold of this. You need to look at this scripture as a key.
Yes.
And if you plug the key in and turn the door, it opens the door.
Right.
But if you plug the wrong key in, even if one tooth on that key is wrong, it's not going to unlock the door. And if it doesn't unlock the door, what's going to happen to this person? Are they going to make it or are they not going to make it? You've got to make a decision, Christian. You've got to make a decision on how important is this Bible to you? How important is it when you're telling somebody about Christ that they see and they hear and they know the written word of God?
Amen.
We have nothing apart from this. I hope you get that. We have nothing. All knowledge comes from God. Well, where do you think we're going to get that knowledge? Right here. It's so common sense filled to have faith in your Bible.
Yes.
So common sense filled. People walk around day after day, Brother Marcus, say, I've got faith that God is going to take me to heaven when I die. But they know that because they heard it from the scripture. That's the only way they know that. You take the scripture out of soul winning, you've got nothing.
Right.
That's the way it is. King James Bible is the most, in my opinion, is the most important thing that we can learn about. Because that's where everything is. Psalm 138:2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I use this. Brother Tom Saylor, I'll just give you an example, okay? This is just an illustration again. Brother Saylor always talked to us about, we would sometimes say, the truth shall set you free. How many times have you heard that? The truth shall set you free. Do you realize that that's not what the Bible says? Okay, now that, you would think, well, that's the general idea, Brother Dave. We know what you mean. You know what? The Bible says the truth shall make you free. See, I want you to grab a hold of something. What's the difference there, Brother Dave? What's the difference? If somebody is set free from jail, what are they? They're released, but they're a convict. You're an ex-con. You had been in jail. You were somebody that was in jail. You go around for the rest of your life, that record is going to be dogging you that you got let out of jail. You were set free. When you are made free, the Lord takes a hold of you and says, you know what? You've never been in jail. You know what? You've never been a bad person. You know what? You've never been a sinner. The Lord God says, when you call upon me, I'm going to make you free. It's more than set, because if I was just set free, then I'm going to take sin along with me. God says, no, I'm going to make you free. Your sin is gone. As far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sins no more. He says, I'm going to make sure, dead dog sure, that you are made free. You are no longer in bondage. And I'm going to look at you as though you've never been in bondage. See, we've got a scripture that we have to realize cannot be corrected. It is above correction. It is above reproach. It is above all those things. And when you say those things to yourself and become akin to realizing that you need this, you realize, man, the Lord really has magnified his word above his very name. And when you talk to people, you really ought to make sure when you're soul winning, you're witnessing to people, you have to make sure that you know exactly what that scripture says. Now, you may convey to them the idea before you actually read, but man, somewhere along the lines, they better get the word of God. Because my Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not the idea from a stammering tongue. It's that important. The Bible gives us a record of the words of the Lord by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Bible also gives us words by holy men of God in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. As such, it is very important that we not tamper with these words. We are warned about doing such a thing. We are warned about tampering. And I don't have time to go through all this. I really don't. Jesus said that every part of God's law would be fulfilled, right down to the smallest punctuation mark. That's every jot and every tittle. It's written in there because we don't seem to have a problem just switching the thou to you, or the to the. I want you to think. If you walked in, you know what, John? I'm about ready to throw us into baptistry.
Amen.
It's like doing this. It's like having the Lord dictating a letter, and the secretary messed it up. It doesn't matter if it's a punctuation mark. It doesn't matter if it's a comma. The Bible says every jot and every tittle. That's what it says. And if you think about it for 1 minute, if preacher would dictate a letter to mom, and she kept messing it up as where the meaning was changed and the words were different and it wasn't exactly what he said, eventually, he's going to have to get him a new secretary. Eventually, somebody is going to get fired. Do you think the Lord is going to leave that in the hands of sinful men? Do you think the Lord is going to let us get away with doing that over and over and over again? You think there's no retribution? You think there's nothing that's going to happen? It's real simple. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the singular word of God. We ought not tamper with them, and I'll get to that a little bit later. We ought not tamper with them because we have a curse on us if we do. If we're added to or take away from, the plagues will be put to us. What we got to understand is this. This is something that cannot be tampered with. You're going to look God in the face and say, you know what? I can't understand thee. I can't understand thee. I'm going to change it to the. What do you think about that? You know, I'm a little bit afraid of what God would do to us. We ought to take this very, very seriously. I want you to read the next page, okay? Read the next page, because that's important stuff. But I want to skip over real quickly to the page 3 of this lesson. This kind of keeps going with the challenge that I've put to you today. So it really is important that we jealously guard every word of the Holy Scriptures and not settle for just a general message. Job, the oldest book in the Bible, promotes the doctrine of words being preserved and not just the general idea. That's in Job chapter 19. Number 2, God's judgment upon those who take lightly his words in Psalm 107. And number 3, it is the entrance of God's words that give light, not just the entrance of his concept. Turn to Psalm 119, 130. Psalm 119, 130. The Bible says, the entrance of thy words, plural, giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I got asked this question last week. It was great. What if I don't understand the words in the King James Bible? I said, that's not your job. It works out great. Because look at what this says. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. You got to understand, you do not hold in your hand a book that's dead. You don't hold in your hand a book that's not alive. You don't hold in your hands a book that even needs CPR. You hold in your hands a book that is alive. And when the words come into your heart, it gives light to you. It gives understanding to you. Why don't you have understanding? Why don't you have light? Because you're not reading it. I'm going to tell you right now, understand, but you know what, preacher? Even to the lost man, the words give light. Even to the lost man, because how do you, if you don't understand at all, how in the world are we going to get saved? God gives you the understanding and the knowledge because he desires you to be saved. He makes it so you can understand. Oh man, I just can't understand the these and thous. Well, you're dumb and dumber then. What do you mean, thee and thou, you can't understand? Thee is thee. Thee, how hard is that? Thou, thou, it's you, thou. It's not that hard. God made it so you can understand. By the way, why in the world would it be so bad if it was hard? Grab a hold of that. How many in here are successful because it was easy? The good is always hard. The great is always harder. This is perfect. It might not be easy. But you know what? You grab a hold. You grab a hold and don't let loose of a good old American dictionary. 1828 is a great one. And if you have a problem, I don't know what that word means. Look it up. It wouldn't kill you to look up a word. It wouldn't kill you to educate yourself on your scriptures a little bit. We live in a society that's instant gratification. I've got to have it all spelled out real easy for me or I'm just not going to do it. God gave us his perfect word. His challenge to us is to magnify it. His challenge to us is, do you care? Do you really care? When it comes to his Bible, you got to go with the attitude, it's hands off. I'm not talking hands off of reading. Don't try to change it. Don't try to, hey, you just go in and read it and let it give you light. Let it give you understanding. Go into it saying, it's perfect. You're not. It is. And because it's perfect, it's going to teach me something today. Yeah. What is it going to teach me? Because it's perfect. Yeah. Number 5, God did not put his concepts into Isaiah's mouth. He put his words into his mouth. Amen. His exact words. Isaiah didn't understand what he was saying. Isaiah didn't understand it. Those prophets of old, if you think for 1 minute they understood everything that they said, you're crazy. They just said what they were told to say and wrote what they were told to write and moved to write. And because they wrote that, we have scripture today. If Isaiah would have decided, you know what, that's not really true, I don't understand that, so I'm not going to write it. What kind of sense does that make? Then it's not God's words. See, we have his words. Yeah. Number 6, the words of God are given to us by covenant and are meant to be kept from generation to generation. And number 7, God did not trust Jeremiah to deliver a concept, but required him to deliver his words. God's words, not just his concept, are a fire. And there's tons of examples of his words being a fire. Jesus said that heaven and earth would pass away, but his words would not pass away. Turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 35. And I want you to see what this is talking about, because I don't like being, I'm not a one-verse preacher. I don't like doing just one verse and this is all you get. I want you to know the context of what you're doing, because you can change the meaning of a verse by leaving out its context. But if you include the context, you know exactly what's happening. If you look, let's look back at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Amen. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Well, preacher, that's not hard to figure out what that's talking about. That's talking about the rapture. We're excited about the rapture, amen? We're excited about someday getting raptured up. I think it's going to be exciting. I hope I'm preaching. And if I'm not preaching, I hope I'm driving. That would be fun. These generations shall not pass all things. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It doesn't matter. They're going to last forever. They're going to last forever. There's never going to be a time. You know what's great? We're going to get to read the Bible in heaven. Well, you may not be able to take these pages with you. You may not be able to take this with you. Don't worry about it. There's one waiting for you. There's one waiting for you. And I'm telling you, I'm excited about that. I'm excited that I won't have to ever be without my Bible. There may be a time in this earth when they come and try to take it from you. But you know what? There's never going to be a day in heaven when they try to take it from you. How exciting is that going to be? To tamper with Christ's words seems to bear a heavy consequence. In Mark, let's go ahead and look at that. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. I haven't heard the ringer yet. Huh? It has? Only once? Did it really? Last verse. I didn't even hear it. Look at verse 38, and I'll just finish right here. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words. I'm not going to stand up. I'm not going to earnestly contend. I'm going to go ahead and backpedal. I'm going to be a sissy. I'm going to be a mamby-pam. I'm going to go ahead and say, I don't really hold on to this King James because it's going to cause too much fight, too much friction. Whosoever, read this now, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I don't want the Lord to look down on me and say, Brother Dave, you didn't fight for me. You didn't fight for the thing I magnify above my very name. You backpedaled. You sissified. You silk panty wearing. You didn't do what I told you to do. Earnestly, contend for the faith. Boy, you're just passionate about the King James. That's because God is. Yeah. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to teach about your Bible. I'm never going to back down. Ever. There's never going to be a day when I backpedal from the King James Bible. I believe with all my heart it's a pure and perfect word of God, inerrant, infallible, inspired. It's just in all the time. Lord, help us. Help us to take this fight and never let loose of it. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity again. Lord, bless our service. Come down and anoint my preacher this morning that he might preach exactly what you'd have him to preach. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.